I speak to you in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Today is our kickoff to our stewardship campaign. You're going to see that there are some leaflets in your bulletin that typically aren't there. The prayers of the people are a little bit different. And I've been asked to preach a sermon on stewardship. And typically when we talk about stewardship, it's the time where you all cling your wallet a little tighter and hope that this sermon is much shorter than normal and we all get through it. And we are going to talk about stewardship, but we're going to do it in just a moment. I want to start first with the gospel. So there's a story that circulates in mission culture, and it's a story that I first was told when I was preparing to go on a mission trip to Uganda. And it's a true story, and the story goes like this. There was a group of missionaries that came to a village, and they worked in the village for several months, and they became friends with the villagers. And when they were leaving, they decided that they wanted to do something really nice for the village. And they looked around and they decided that what the village really needed was toilets, because this village had plumbing and water, but the village was using latrines, which are holes in the ground. So the missionaries left and they decided what we're going to do is we're going to go home, we are going to fundraise, and we are going to purchase these beautiful toilets, and we're going to send them back to the village. And that's exactly what they did. They fundraised, they sent back the money, they bought the toilets, they sent them to the village. And a few months later, they went back to the village to see how things were going, and they got there, and the villagers were so excited to greet them back and to show them what they had done with their gift. Now, the missionaries thought they were going to see these beautiful bathrooms with these toilets that they had sent them. But instead, they came into the village, and they saw that they had used the toilets as flowering pots, and they had filled them with soil, and they were using them to grow flowers. And the point of the story is, and what they teach missionaries, is do not assume to know what others need just because it is what you would want. So our gospel reading today starts with a story of Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, who is sitting by the roadside and he is screaming for Jesus. Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd rebukes him and says, stop yelling for Jesus. They sternly order him to be quiet. But Bartimaeus is unmoved and he is persistent and he screams louder. And Jesus stops and asks him to come here. And the crowd is the first people transformed. The crowd who was yelling at Bartimaeus to be quiet now says, take heart, get up, he is calling you. So Bartimaeus springs up and he loses his cloak. We're told that he throws off his cloak. And that's a profound piece in the gospel reading, because as a blind beggar on the roadside, all Bartimaeus has is his cloak. It is his only source of protection from the elements. And he springs up and he throws it to the ground. And remember, Bartimaeus is blind. So now that the cloak is on the ground, he can't just bend down and see it and pick it up. He has to wait for the kindness of someone else to retrieve his coat, find him, and give it back to him. But he seems almost to not care about his cloak. So he sprints before Jesus without his cloak, without his protection, incredibly vulnerable. And then Jesus asks him a question. And this, when I was preparing for this sermon today, I read several commentaries and theological reflections about this. And numerous theologians think the question that Jesus asks Bartimaeus is the most profound and important question Jesus asks in every gospel. So in seminary, we had to take a class called systematic theology. And it's basically what it sounds like. You have to create a systematic, meaning a cohesive set of understanding of theological beliefs. In the Episcopal Church, a great example of a systematic theological belief is our Nicene Creed. Basically, it's a systematic statement of what we believe. We believe these things, so the following things are true. And in systematic theology, you cannot have two opposing points of view. You cannot say that Jesus is all-knowing and yet Jesus is surprised by our actions. Those are contradictory statements. So a systematic theology has one cohesive set of beliefs where everything falls in line. So about halfway through the class, we were tasked with, the final for the class was to come up with your own systematic statement of belief, your own creed, if you will. And so about halfway through the class, we got to the point about prayer. Why do we pray? And there are a lot of different answers for that in the Episcopal Church, and it would be a long lecture to give you all of them. But I'm gonna narrow it down to two. The first that we were taught in school is that we pray mainly as a human emotion. God is all-knowing, so we don't need to pray for God's benefit. We pray for our human benefit and our humanness of needing to have a relationship with God. The second understanding is that we pray because God wants to hear our cares and our concerns, and God genuinely wants to know them and then act on those. And in systematic theology, when you're in seminary, if you're going to make a point, you better have scripture to back it up. And the people who are going to make the opposing point will absolutely have scripture to back up their point as well. So when I made my point about prayer, this was the scripture verse that I used. And I said that we pray because God genuinely wants to know and hear our concerns. And my proof of that is Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus comes before God and Jesus, and Jesus doesn't say, "Let me restore your sight," which is clearly one of the struggles that Bartimaeus is happening. Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" He asks him. He does not assume to know the answer. And Bartimaeus responds, "Teacher, let me see." So I told you that we were going to get to stewardship, and we have arrived at that point in the sermon. And I started with you guys September 1st, so that's 6 weeks ago. So you are going to hear through the course of our stewardship sermon, you are going to hear people that are going to come up this season, and they're going to tell you why St. Paul's matters to them and why they pledge and why they give to the church. And I haven't been with you guys quite long enough to give you my story of why I give to St. Paul's. So I'm going to tell you a more broad story, but it's going to tie into St. Paul's, I promise. I'm going to tell you what the church has done for me. When I was 21 years old, I was attending college. I'm what they call a cradle Episcopalian. I was born and baptized in the Episcopal Church when I was 6 weeks old. I was confirmed when I was 11. I have had a powerful faith since I was a kid. And I lived in a pretty idyllic world where bad things didn't really happen to me. Sure, there were things like my grandparents died and things like that, but they were all in line with what you would expect for life. When I was 21 years old, on the night of October 28th, coming up, the night of October 28th, I got a phone call that one of my best friends in the world was driving home from her job, and a drunk driver going the wrong way on the interstate had hit her car. She was pronounced dead upon the arrival of medical personnel, and the drunk driver was taken to a nearby hospital in the town of Bliss, Idaho, which I always found slightly ironic. She was taken to a nearby hospital, and he was pronounced dead from his injuries a few hours later. 21, that was the first time something in my life did not happen in a way that it should have. And I had to come to the stark realization that life is sometimes downright cruel and mean and unfair. I was also in the discernment process at this time. I had publicly said to my church that I want to be a priest, and I had gathered a team of 10 people that were helping me discern that call. And this was one of the very first times where my faith was really in question. Because even at 21, and even after my friend died, it wasn't that I didn't believe in God. It was that I was so angry with God, I was not sure I wanted anything to do. I was mad that my friend didn't swerve her car. I was mad that she died. I was mad that there was a driver who was going the wrong way on the interstate after having too much drink. I was mad at everything. And I was mad at God for not protecting my friend. If God is all powerful, where exactly was God when my friend was being hit head on by a drunk driver? Anger doesn't begin to cover the emotion that I felt. But I was in the discernment process, like I said, so I was meeting regularly with the parish priest. And the parish priest said to me, "You can be angry, you can be as angry as you want with God, but here's the one thing I want you to do. I want you to come to church, and I want you to be fed. You can sit in the back and you can stew all you want, but come and be fed." And that is all I could do. I came to church, I begrudgingly listened to the sermon, I didn't sing the songs. I kind of tuned out when people were reading the readings, but I came to the altar every Sunday, and I received Eucharist, and I did it. And you know what the church did for me? They loved me in my anger. They loved me in my sadness, and my grief, and my anger, and my uncertainty. They showed up, and they prayed, and they held my faith when I could not hold it myself. When I talk about what the church has done for me, it is emotional because I don't know that I would be here today without my home parish, without people who loved me and loved God for me when I could not bring myself to do those things. And through the course of their loving, I came to a place of acceptance and understanding. I was able to see that while people who drive drunk have made a terrible mistake and an error in judgment, 99% of the time they're not bad people. They've made a terrible choice, but they are not a bad person. And he paid the ultimate sacrifice. And his family gets to grieve his loss, just like I get to grieve my friend's loss. The church helped me come to a place of compassion and understanding when I started with anger and hurt. And I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt that if I had been a 21-year-old sitting here in these pews in St. Paul's, you would have done the same thing for me. You would have loved me. You would have held my faith for me when I couldn't. You would have prayed for me and held the space for me so that I could be here today in deep faith with God again. So when we talk about stewardship, it's the use of our time, our talent, and our treasure, and you all know that. You've heard that before. But what does it matter? What does it matter if we give to the church? It matters because when we give to the church remains. It stays here. It stays here for the people who need it and are too angry to come through the doors. It stays here for the people who are angry and come through the doors and don't want to be here. It stays here for the people who are deep in faith and in a beautiful mountaintop experience of their life. It stays here for us when we are in the valleys. That's what the church does for us. And when you give to the church, that is what you give to. Yes, you give to the electric bill, and you give to administration, you give to the printer, and all of those things that you give to. But what you really give is to the spirit of the church, who loves people and holds their faith for them when they can't. One of my favorite songs is called The Servant Song. I'm sure everyone has probably heard it. Will you let me be? Will you see now? I shouldn't have said this. There's a part in the song, I'll get there eventually. You should all look it up when you get home. There's a part in the song that says, "Will you hold the Christ light for me in the darkness of my fear?" And that's what the church did for me. They held the Christ light for me. So this stewardship season, when you think about what you want to give back to St. Paul's, whether it is your time or your talent through volunteering at various ministries or through your treasure, through your monetary gift, please know that what you really give to is to the church being out in the world through a physical building, through people sitting here, so that 20, 30 years down the road, there will be someone else who gives a similar sermon in their church or in their communities of faith. And they'll say, "My home parish of St. Paul's in Hopkinton, they did this for me." And I know that that is true because when my father-in-law had a stroke a month ago, you all held me in love here. I know that you are the place of kindness and love and compassion and grace. And that is what we give to. Amen.